Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me once again to the book of Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue our study together of the Gospel of Mark, and as we do, we go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your faith and love and strength to follow on the path you set before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. And while in the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land. And he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And very early in the morning he came towards them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that he was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into a boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were completely astounded, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the shore of Gennesaret and anchored there. And they got out of the boat, and people immediately recognized him. And they hurried throughout the region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or in the country. They laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. There's a story that is told about a minister told about a businessman who possessed an unusual keychain that several acquaintances asked about when they saw it. The keychain had a penny at the center, and it was polished, often plainly showing its value. Though not very valuable to anyone else, the man would not part with this penny for any amount of money. And when asked about it, he related the story of its value to the preacher by saying that he had lost every cent that I had in the world through a business deal I had made. I sat in my desk contemplating what I should do in a state of absolute depression. My gun was in my desk drawer and thought I would use it on myself. While I was talking about it, my little girl came into the room and heard me groaning and saying the word ruined as I talked to myself. She asked me what the word ruined meant. I told her that it meant that Daddy was a poor man and he didn't have any money. Then the little feet pattered away, and in a few minutes she was back in the room. She gave me this penny and said, "Here, Daddy, I want you to have my money so that you won't be poor anymore." What she gave me that morning wasn't a great fortune, but that was a foundation to go on. And whatever I've gotten since that day came from the courage she gave me that day. Today we're going to look at this story of Jesus walking on the water. And as I've read this story, and probably you've had as well, there is one phrase that continues to pop out at me. And that's the words of Jesus: have courage. And that's what I've kind of centered this entire message today about, is this concept of having courage. And that in this world, to be able to move on in the midst of life's trials and tribulations, we have to have courage. How do we get through the various trials and tribulations that come our way? It always seems that there's a common kind of storyline in the Bible, is there not? That there is always some kind of trial, some kind of a tribulation. And Jesus helps his disciples get through that kind of trial or tribulation. Then you move into the New Testament and we find that the same thing happens, that the church goes through some kind of a trial or tribulation, and we find that the Apostle Paul or some other apostle is writing to give them comfort in the midst of that particular trial or tribulation. And we learn a lot about that, don't we? What do we learn? We learn that everyone goes through trials and tribulations. That no one is somehow immune from the problems of life. That everyone goes through that. And the second thing that we learn is that God wants us to get through our problems, to get through our trials and tribulations. And we're going to see that together. Three things I want to talk about courage. First of all, courage comes through prayer. Courage comes through prayer. If you would ask me what the most important thing our blessed Lord held to, I would say without hesitation would be prayer. Our blessed Lord made a priority to take time to pray. We notice that in several occasions. We remember that there have been several times when Jesus would get away from the crowds, and he would get by himself in a solitary place or in a deserted place, and there he would pray. We remember the night that Jesus was arrested. And what did he do? He told his disciples, he says, "I am going to go on a little further. Stay here and pray with me." And he went on a little further and he prayed that the cup might pass from him, but he would pray, and we all know the famous thing, "Not my will, but thine be done." Prayer is a very important thing. We know that he was, we see that by his demonstration of our need for prayer. That Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. That he was listening for God's direction. And not only was he listening for God's direction, but he was asking for direction. My friends, I would tell you that the most important thing that we as believers have in this world as an offensive weapon is that of prayer. I do not think that the church today realizes how much prayer is important and how powerful it is. It's almost like little kids playing with gunpowder or playing with firecrackers, that we don't really realize the things that we have at our fingertips, that we don't really realize what we have when we go to the Father. What is it? Well, first of all, it is our cry of desperation. In those dark moments of our time when we don't know what else to do, we find ourselves getting upon our knees before Holy God and we cry out, Lord, I need help. It is those times of desperation where we come and we ask God to help us and to give us the peace that we need in the hospital room. But not only is it our cry of desperation, but it is our lifting of our desire. Has God ever put a person upon your heart that you just couldn't get it off your mind and you come to God and you give Him your desire? The psalm says, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your hearts. Now, many name it and claim it preachers have twisted that to say that if you pray for whatever you want to, that if I sit here and I pray for a Rolls Royce, that if I ask hard enough, that somehow God will give me that what I ask for. That's not what He says. First of all, the question is, do I need a Rolls Royce? Would it really be an effective part of my ministry? Probably not. But you want to know something? Here's how this passage works. Do I believe that if we delight ourselves in the Lord that He will give you the desires of your heart? Absolutely. You want to know why I believe that? Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, what does that mean? When you devote yourself totally and completely to worshiping Him, you will begin to receive His mindset. And you will begin to want what He wants. And you will begin to desire what He desires. And then it's no longer these trivial things that I want, a new car or a new video game system, or you begin to want more souls to come into the kingdom. Is that not what Christ wants as well? The Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So the more that we align ourselves with God and we delight ourselves in Him and we just rest in Him, the more that His desires become our desires, and then He begins to grant our desires because they're really His desires. When we pray, do I believe that God will give us whatever we ask for in prayer? Absolutely, because they're His desires. Jesus took time to pray, and we should take time to pray as well. It is our cry of desperation, it is our lifting of our desire, and it is also our heart in His hands. We trust, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I trust that You have, that You're going to do it. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible says that, and we know that in all things God works together for good, for those that love Him. That I know that whatever it is, that I know that whatever situation that I'm in, it's going to turn out for His good. Now that may not turn out the way that I have perceived it to be, But we know that it will turn out for His good and His glory. We trust Him with that. Prayer. The question today is, are we praying? Now, I'm not here to beat the drum for the prayer meeting. We just canceled prayer meeting, right? I'm not here to give you a hard sell on you better be at prayer meeting or you'll go to hell. That's not this at all. Do I think that prayer is important? Absolutely. What I'm more concerned about is if you are praying, not necessarily when you are praying. I remember I went to a pastor's conference some time ago, and I was sitting next to a couple of these older pastors, and I loved them because we got into this conversation of when the best night to have a prayer meeting was. And this guy says, I just don't understand the groups today. I just cannot see how you have a prayer meeting if it's not on a Wednesday. And this other guy says, I know, but I think we ought to have prayer meetings on Thursdays. Well, at the church that I was attending, we had a prayer meeting on a Monday. I didn't say anything about that. But the issue is not when are we praying, but are you praying? When can we pray? Anytime. I can go to God whenever I need to go to God. I don't have to wait for the church doors to be open. I don't have to go to a specific place to pray, although I do go to a specific place, but you don't have to. Are you praying? My grandma and grandpa loved music, or they loved music. And one of my grandpa's favorite artists was Jim Reeves. How many of you know who Jim Reeves is? Right? And my grandpa particularly loved the Jim Reeves gospel album. Boy, he played that thing to death. And he would put the CD on Sunday afternoons, and I never understood this, but you'd put it on and within one track he'd be asleep. But boy, you shut that thing off and he'd be awake. You know, who turned off the music? So you'd have to sit there and endure the music, right? And I remember one particular song, and it just, when I'm thinking of prayer, it always born in my mind. But Jim Reeves sang, "How long has it been since you knelt to the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long has it been since you prayed to the morning's light?" And the question that I want to put before us is, are we willing to set aside some time in our lives to pray? We talked about that a little bit last week, and in the idea of spiritual maturity comes when we discipline ourselves, whether it's in the morning or at night or whenever, but we need to be praying. And I think it's good to have a specific time to pray, but also we need to know that we can go to God whenever to pray. But it does. It takes courage to pray. Why? Because we're always afraid that I may not say the right words. How many of you have said that? Well, I'm not a prayer. I don't pray. I'm not good with my mouth. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to pray like Polonius in Hamlet. You know, using all those fluential things. You don't have to pray that way. Some of the best prayers is, "Oh God, today stunk bad." I've used other words too. I mean, God wants us to be, as I'm talking with you, as we converse together in a conversation. You know, I think so many times we treat God so formal, and yes, we can do that, and there should be times, but we don't have to do that all the time. We don't have to use God's name 900 times. Father God, Father God, Father God. I don't go up to Glee and say, "Hey Glee, how are you doing today, Glee? Oh, good. What about this, Glee? What do you think about that? I can say her name once and she knows what I'm talking about. But yet we talk to God that way when we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Heavenly Father, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you do. And we don't need to just talk to him. It's a personal thing. It takes courage to pray. Number two, courage comes to the person of Jesus. Courage comes to the person of Jesus. Here's Jesus. He dismissed the crowds. In fact, he had to leave the crowds because another gospel tells us that the crowds, after seeing Jesus feed the 5,000, wanted to make him king by force. And he wanted no part of that. He understood that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, but rather it was a spiritual kingdom. And so when they tried to make him king by force, he just left them, went by himself to pray. And so when he was praying, by the time he got done, it was late at night. And what does he do? He looks out and he sees his disciples. And what are they doing? The Bible says that they are straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Notice this. They are tired. They have just had a long day of ministry. They go out and there's a wind. What have we learned before of this? That trials most always come upon believers when we are what? Tired. I have never had a trial hit me full frontal when I have been in the best condition of my life. Never. Usually, trials hit me when I am least expecting them. When I am tired, when I am weary, when I just want to rest. These disciples, they had been with Jesus all day long. And a wind comes up. And they're fighting, and Jesus sees them. We see that there was a strong force that was working against the disciples. They were straining at the oars. It was the force that made them strain at the oars. It was the force that strained every muscle. I mean, have you ever sailed? Anyone in here ever sailed? I did once. And I've seen the wind, and it's hard to we had a canoe, and even in the canoe it was hard to steer with the wind going this way and this way, you know, and you're trying to steer and to keep it steady. It's hard. It's hard to stay on course when the waves are everything but going your way. And they're straining. They'd go backwards sometimes. You'd move 3 feet forward and then you go 4 feet back. You know, you get a little further. Right? You've seen those pictures, those movies when they're in the, you know, whoosh, they go back and forth. It was a force they couldn't see, but they could feel it. But in the midst of that strong force that was against the disciples, there was one force that was for the disciples. What do we see? We see our blessed Lord up on the mountain, and what does he do? He knows what's going on. There is not one spot in this entire story that tells us that Jesus did not know exactly where the disciples were at and what was going on. The text says that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. Jesus saw them. Jesus had the eye on the problem situation. And what does he do? He comes out to them. He walks on the water. Now, there's an interesting thing in the text, and I want to pull it to your attention because it's a very powerful thing. The text says that Jesus walked on the water, and it says that he was going to pass by them. Someone asked me one time, does that mean that Jesus didn't care about what the disciples were going to do? That he didn't care what the disciples were in, that he was just looking to get to the other shore, that because they cried out to him, that he came and he helped them? No, I don't believe so. If you look at the Old Testament, you will notice something here. In the phrasing, to pass by, there's two uses of that in the Old Testament. Both was to reveal the glory of God. Remember in the book of Exodus when Moses told God, he says, I want to see your glory. He says, show me thy glory. And what does God do? God put him in the cleft of a rock. And what does the text say? He says, and God passed by Moses and he showed him his glory, the backside of his glory. Another time, Elijah, when he was in desperation and he says, I'm the only one left to serve you. And God brought him to the mountain. And he had the wind and the waves and the still small voice all pass by him. What does that show? When someone is passing by in this sense, it is meaning that God is going to reveal himself to them. And so when it says that Jesus was going to pass by them, it means that Jesus was going to reveal himself to them as their deliverer. Isn't that cool? Jesus saw them. He knew exactly where they were at. He wasn't concerned for them. He walks out to where they were. He was going to pass by so that he could reveal himself to them. And what happens? The disciples were afraid. They thought they saw a ghost. The Greek word there for ghost is that of an apparition. They thought it was magic. Now notice that they had just seen Jesus feed the 5,000. Mark makes a note of that. They didn't get the loaves and the fish. They missed that. And they cried out, it's a ghost. And in the midst of that, notice what Jesus did. Jesus could have got all mad at the disciples and go, you stupid idiots. How many times do I have to tell you? No. Praise God. Because how many times do we don't get it? When we go through a trial, amen. We go through one trial one time and God delivers us. And the very next week we're in another trial. And it's like we totally forgot what God had just done in the last trial. And what does Jesus do here? He does the same thing he did in the last trial. He comes to them and he says, have courage. Praise God that in the midst of that, that Jesus speaks to their problem situation. Have courage. But not only does he just speak to them, but he takes care of the problem. What happens? As soon as he says, be of good courage, it says that the sea died down and he got in the boat. The wind died down, and the turmoil was met with God's answer. Each of us, my friends, have problems in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
If you are a person that does not have any trials, I would invite you to come and take over my job. Because we all have trials. Elbert Hubbard said, the man who has no problems is out of the game. What does that mean? That's a very good statement. It means that we know that we are in the center of God's will, the more trials and tribulations we seem to face. Why? Because what does Satan want to do more than anything? To get us out of the center of God's will. And he will try to assault us on every side. And so I've taken great comfort in the fact that when we as a church go through trials, I know we are in the center of God's will. Because if not, you notice that there are a lot of people that preach and teach false gospels, and they seem to have no trouble and no problem. And that those that preach and teach God's word seems to have all the trouble. Why? Because God, Satan doesn't need to harm those guys. They're already doing what he wants them to do. Those that have no problems are out of the game. Third, courage comes through moving forward with the person of Jesus. Not only does Jesus, in this particular passage of Scripture, calm the storm, but they continue to move on in the ministry. I find it very interesting to note that the disciples didn't drop anchor. They didn't decide to go, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm finished. It's over. Drop anchor, be done. They didn't do that. It would have been easy to do that, amen. It would have been easy to do it to just do that, but they didn't do that. It would have been convenient to do that, but they didn't do that. Thank heavens they didn't. Secondly, the disciples didn't stop. The text said they strained at the oars. And even when they were done, they kept moving. They could have stopped. But they didn't stop. Because what happens if you're straining at the oars and you stop? You go way back. Don't stop. It would have been self-satisfying to stop. Well, we did the best we could. That's all we could do. It would have been self-relying. I did it myself. Right? But they didn't stop. The disciples sailed with Jesus in the boat. They kept going. Why? Because they knew who was in charge. Even though they didn't understand. And I really think that if you want my personal opinion, and I'll give it to you, I really don't think they fully understood anything of Jesus' ministry until they got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I think that finally when they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they got sanctified completely, that they finally understood what Jesus meant. It was almost like, I don't know if you've ever been through that, but have you ever taken a class and you've had no clue what any of that meant? And then one day, it's almost like the light came on and you finally understood what you were learning. It's going, oh, that's what he was trying to tell me. Oh, that's what he was trying to say. I get it now. The disciples didn't get it at that time, but they knew who Jesus was and they trusted him. So what does the text say? The text says that once the storm was calm, they went with Jesus to the other side of the sea and he healed some more people. Right? They just kept bringing everybody to Jesus and they begged him to they just touch him and he had a big healing service. But they knew who was in charge. They knew if they were to move forward, he was going to be with them. So what is it? Here, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. Courage is sailing in life's storms.
Amen.
That's what it is. Courage is being able to not only to do it, but to be able to endure it. Prayer is important. The person of Jesus is definitely important. But he helps us. prayer and the person of Jesus and moving forward all helps us to get through life's trials. We all go through trials. It seems like every week I preach on the same thing. It's not like I'm picking these, guys. I'm just preaching through the Gospel of Mark. Okay? I'm just going with what the next passage says. It's not like I'm looking at our situation and going, oh, I think I ought to preach this morning. You guys know I'm not doing that. So what does that tell me? That tells me that there's a common thread here with what we need to do. Because I guarantee you that if I ask you the question this morning, are you going through a trial or have you been in the last few months going through a trial? I guarantee you that everyone in this room would raise their hand. And if you didn't, I would call you a liar because I know you. We all have gone through trials. And we all need this. We can all be comforted by Jesus' words this morning. Will you be comforted by our blessed Lord's words? Have courage this morning. You may not think that you have the courage to get through your particular trial or tribulation this morning. But may I tell you that you can have the courage through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ wants to pass before you this morning. He wants to reveal Himself to you in a special way. Maybe you're listening to this message and you're at the end of life's rope. You're like the man that I shared at the beginning of the message. You're ruined. Maybe you're contemplating taking your own life. Hear the words of our blessed Lord. Have courage. Have courage. And may those words flood your soul this morning. They did mine. You can go through any trial just reminding yourself that God is with you. He's got your eye right there. You may not feel Him, but He's there. He was way off, but He was there. Have courage this morning. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that even though that every one of us has to endure trials of various kinds, we know that, Father, in the midst of those trials, we know that You are with us. We know that You have Your eye on the situation. We know that You will come to meet us at our point of need. And Father, we know that You're going to pass by us, not to leave us alone, but to reveal Yourself to us in a very special way. And so we pray, Father, that You would help us, that in whatever trial or whatever circumstance we may be in, that we would calm our spirits to hear the words of Jesus. Have courage. We pray that You would work on our hearts and our minds as we prepare to leave this place. And as we sing this final song in closing, I pray that You would just continue to speak to us. Have courage. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.